Do you please take a seat? If you have a Bible and can turn to John 13, we'll be reading that in a few moments. Good morning, everyone. We are arriving at the next of what Selwyn Hughes referred to as the seven laws of spiritual success, or perhaps seven ways in which God designs us to live. And we've come to this title of servanthood, giving our lives to others. My first challenge this morning was to come up and think about a nursery rhyme, because people who have stood here earlier have started with nursery rhymes. If you've been here, you'll remember Humpty Dumpty. You'll remember Itsy Bitsy Spider. Well, I couldn't think of a nursery rhyme this morning. The best I could come up with is a play. And there's a popular play in the West End at the moment, and it's entitled The Play That Goes Wrong. I don't know whether anyone has seen it here, but I'm told it's extremely good. It says, the accident-prone thespians, that's actors, you and me, battle against all odds to make it through to their final curtain call. And in preparing this talk this morning, I was fully aware that this could well be the talk that goes wrong. Talking about servanthood seemed to be the opportunity, effectively, to throw a damp towel on the ground. If all I achieve this morning is to make already busy people guilty for not doing more, and that's a possibility, then it's missed the point. There are vital encouragements around servanthood that we'll come to. But we do have a problem, because the story that's coming up on the screen is all too familiar. The story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. Isn't that all too familiar? The great apostle and servant Paul described his life of service in these words: we are hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. That's hardly a ringing endorsement for servanthood, but rest assured I shall come back to the other part of the verse later on. So please stay with me to the final curtain call, as I believe there are important lessons and vital encouragements to enable us to serve more effectively, to serve with the right attitude that Ruth was displaying. So before I get into any more troubles, perhaps the most important thing this morning is to say thank you. However you are serving this morning, whether it's serving in your families, serving here at NMBC, serving in our community, thank you. Just hear that this morning. And let's just take another moment to pray again. Lord Jesus, you call us to be servants. I pray that as we look at your word, as we look at how you served us, we may learn from you, be equipped by you, and please, Lord, encouraged by you. Enable us, we pray. Amen. We're talking about servants, and you may be sitting here this morning saying, I've heard enough. Don't blame you. And you may be saying, no thanks. I don't want to be a servant. I'll duck out on that if it's all right. But let me offer a warning. We are all, each one of us, servants. The question is, whom are we serving? Is the object of that service reliable? Bob Dylan sang, or rather croaked nasally, and I'm not going to sing it. You're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody, he said it again. You're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody, you get the message. Well, it may be the devil, or it might be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. I'm not sure I would address the choice in such drastic terms, but I do believe we have a choice. Joshua might be a more reliable source to go to. Joshua, talking to the Israelites, says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." The Lord Jesus himself also said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Perhaps you may remember the tale of the wake in the village community after the millionaire lord had passed away. All the village turned out to say goodbye to him, and at the wake afterwards, they asked each other the question, "How much did he leave?" And the wise person said, "Everything. Everything." If we're serving ourselves, if we're serving money, are we sure that's the right choice? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to take it all and serve the devil. He answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So let's look at the Lord Jesus serving. We're going to read, or George's going to come and read for us, John 13, verse 1 to 16.
John 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
So as we look at that passage, familiar though it is, 4 points: the role of servanthood as the Father's child, the root of servanthood, love, the results of servanthood, likely hurt, the reward of servanthood, joy. The role of servanthood, firstly, the Father's child. This event has taken place just before Jesus dies, and he knows he's going to the Father. He knows he's come from God and is returning to God. He knows who he is. The security of knowing who he is gives him the freedom to serve. He knows who he is, and he has nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Charles Swindoll has written a book, Improving Your Serve, highly recommended. And it talks about humility operating on a simple philosophy: nothing to prove, nothing to lose. The picture of humility is completed in Paul's famous verses. "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus made himself nothing, but he wasn't a nobody. He always knew who he was. Likewise, we are called children of God. We don't call ourselves children of God. God calls us children of God. He says that's who we are. Knowing who we are, therefore, gives us the freedom to serve. Our role in serving others is to demonstrate God's love. We don't have to prove God's love. We don't have to prove who he is. We have to demonstrate God's love. How people respond is not our responsibility. That's God's task, not ours. We are free to serve because of who we are, with nothing to prove. So when Hughes tells a story, there are a lot of stories about bakers' shops, and a couple of them will come up this morning. And this is a story about an Asian gentleman who, to bless someone, always wanted to find a gift to give them. So he says, "When I took up my first pastorate, I didn't think what a wonderful it is to be able to serve so many people. Sorry, that's the wrong page. Bear with me. Sorry, I'll read it anyway. Essentially, the story is that the man goes into a baker shop and he comes out and he simply wants to find someone to give a bag of donuts to. And he finds this lady and he says, "Here is this bag of donuts. I just want to give this to you to bless you." And she says, "Thank you very much." A little while later, the same chap is in church and he hears the testimony of the woman who says, "One day I was incredibly low and a man came up to me and offered me a bag of donuts. Didn't say anything else. So I went home and I asked someone, could they take me to church? Because I don't understand what this gift is." So the lady takes her to the church and the lady becomes a Christian. And she gives her testimony. And sitting in church is the same guy who had given her the bag of donuts. And he introduced her afterwards. And the lady says, "Well, why didn't you invite me to become a Christian there and then?" And the man replies, "That's not my job. That's God's job. My job today was simply to bless you." That's the way in which God works. Let us be confident in our status as God's children, but let's not be overconfident. Let's reflect on Peter's humility. Peter had said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter replies, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Part of being a servant is the willingness to allow others to serve us. Let's just pause for a moment and wonder at the Lord Jesus, who would have washed our feet if we'd been sitting around that meal table. There was no soap. All there was dust and excrement picked up off the road. Let's not be proud in denying Jesus washing us. The role of servanthood as the Father's child, the root of service is love. A plant grows from its roots. We're all gardeners, we know that. And from our roots will grow something that determines how we act, determines the attitudes that we saw earlier this morning. Everything Jesus does comes from the root of love. It's unconditional love. God's love for us is not offered with a condition that we love him in return. Jesus washes Judas's feet, knowing full well that Judas would betray him. He washes Peter's feet, knowing full well that he would deny him. So when Hughes describes the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as an equilibrium triangle. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit gives love to both of them. And so when Hughes says, we learn from the Trinity that relationship is the essence of reality, and that relationship should be expressed by concern for others. In other words, love. Love is part of our DNA. It's how we work. It's how we're designed to work. If I lose sight of loving God and caring for others, the triangle gets distorted. If we ignore the other two points entirely, we're left floundering. If all that matters is me, at the end, was it all worth it? Someone said, love is always open arms. If you close your arms about love, all you'll do is end up holding yourself. We know the great commandment, Mark 12, verse 30 and 31, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love has an energy we cannot see, but we know its impact. It works. Listen to Timothy Cho last week. The impact of love as an alternative to the impact of hate. We were listening on Wednesday evening to Sarah talking about the ministry in Malden Manor. What comes across is that church's love for its community. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. If we want to serve, let's pray for love. When love is not the root of service, we can lay ourselves open to resentment when our service is not apparently rewarded. We can lay ourselves open to burnout because we're trying to prove ourselves rather than give to others. A woman visits her elderly mother every day, and the nurse at the care home remarks how good she is. What a wonderful duty you're doing, she says. The daughter replies, duty? This isn't a duty for me. I'm doing this simply because I love my mother. Let's not confuse duty and service. Duty is something we have to do. Duty is something we pay. Service is something we give. As the example of the man with the donuts shows, let's love, but let's leave its impact to God. Chuck Swindoll tells another story. It's Valentine's Day in America, and a little boy has made cards for the 35 children in his class, each handmade. And the mother is in trepidation, because the mother is pretty sure she knows what's going to happen when the boy comes home. The boy goes running off excitedly. The mother cooks cookies in America, biscuits over here, knowing what's going to happen when the boy comes home. The boy comes running up the path. Not one. Not one. Not one. The mother says, come here. Her fears have been realized. The boy says, not one. I didn't forget a single one. And Chuck Swindoll says, love is no better than when we give it away. It's how we work. The role of servanthood as the Father's child, the root of service, love, the results of servanthood, likely hurt. This is the tough bit. We know and enjoy times when serving others has made us feel good, but we're not promised good results. Jesus washes each of his disciples' feet, even though he knows what's happening ahead of him. How it must have hurt him to know that he would be betrayed for money by Judas. How it must have hurt him to know that Peter was going to deny him. How it woke us up last week to hear the plight of the persecuted church in North Korea. We are not promised good results, more likely we'll have greater difficulties. And so going back to Paul, he wrote, we're hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. C.S. Lewis wrote, to love is to be vulnerable. When we love, we give those we love the power to hurt us. It hurts to love, but not to love will hurt even more. Chuck Swindoll says, let's keep our eyes wide open when we grab the towel to do a little bit of one-on-one foot washing. Every once in a while, we're going to get kicked. Doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. Doesn't mean that we're outside his will. It just means that people are people, sheep are sheep. If you want to read Chuck Swindoll's book, it offers two truths to claim when the results of servanthood are tough. Nothing touches me that does not pass through the hands of my Heavenly Father. Nothing. Everything I endure is designed to prepare me for serving others more effectively. Everything. Paul's experience was, and I promise to come back to the full verse, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. God never leaves us. The results of service may be hard. The result, the reward of service is not in doubt. The reward of service is joy. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet comes immediately before the Lord's Supper. And there he says, Jesus, he's already saying, I'm looking ahead to that time when I will share this meal again with you in my Father's kingdom. The writer to the Hebrews expressed it in these terms. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him. For Jesus, the joy of heaven is God's people being with him there. Jesus talks about the preparation of the Father's house where his people will be where he is. Paul talks about people bowing the knee, confessing Jesus' lordship to the glory of God. What a great celebration that will be. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. We do not lose heart. Outwardly, we may be wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory far outweighing them all. As we serve God, God is working out what he wants to do. He is producing results we may not see. There's a lovely conversation in Isaiah. The Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. And God says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore only the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Let's not underestimate God's purposes. Let's not underestimate the impact the smallest act of service may have. If that small act of service is a cog that produces a commitment to Christ, then that is joy for that person who commits. It's even greater joy for the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus sees the joy of the worshiping people in heaven. Chuck Swindoll again, and another story of the baker's shop. Early one morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. He passed, that's the same baker's shop, and he sees a boy looking into the shop, pressed his nose to the window, seeing the lovely donuts. And the soldier goes up to the boy and says, "Would you like some of those?" "Oh, yes, please," the boy says. The soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan. The American stepped inside and bought a dozen, put them in a bag, and walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and said simply, "Well, here you are." As he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back and heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" We are never more like God than when we give. The role of servanthood, we're God's children. Let's know who we are. The root of servanthood, let's pray for love. The results of servanthood may be tough, but God is with us. The reward of servanthood, ultimate joy. Let's pick up the towel and let's pray the prayer that Ignatius, is how you pronounce it, prayed. It'll come up on the screen. Let's pray together. Should be the last slide. That's it. If you can read that. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that our knowing that we do your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.